All right, we are opening up John chapter 15 this morning, a new teaching series on John 15, and we're talking about the vine and the vine dresser. This passage for some of you will be new, which is fantastic, and for some of you it'll be old, and that's just as fantastic. So the scriptures are always living, they're breathing, they're working into our lives. Let's go ahead and we'll open this up and read it together with some chutzpah. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. Awesome. You know, there is so much to this passage that we could spend about 10 years of time studying it. It is about life in the vine, which to us sounds like either good grapes, good wine, or good raisins, I suppose, depending on what cycle you want to talk about. But even more, there's a whole lot more to this passage. I think, as I read it anyway, this passage sounds a lot like the cliff notes of Jesus' final instructions to the disciples. Because what happens is somewhere between, the middle of John chapter 13-ish and John chapter 19, Jesus is making his way from the upper room where he celebrated the Last Supper with the disciples towards his crucifixion. And I sort of read this as the last few hours of Jesus' life. And so as he's walking from celebrating the Last Supper towards his arrest on the Mount of Olives, he's giving the disciples all of these final instructions. And I kind of picture it as a teacher who's getting ready for their last class. Here's everything that you need to know. Let me summarize a few things for you. Let me remind you of this. Let me tell you this. Hey, you need to be aware of. And as they're moving their way from the Last Supper towards the cross, in Jerusalem, they would have passed by the temple. And when they passed by the temple, the outside of the temple had this huge purple curtain. And I want you to realize, like to us today, we go, yeah, purple, not really that big of a deal. In that culture, if you had anything made of purple, you had serious cash. It cost a lot of money to get purple dye. It was taken from these little creatures that lived in the sea. So the temple curtain cost a whole lot of money. It had all kinds of scarlet and blue flowers that were upon it. There were also these golden chains that hung there. And even more so, and I thought this picture captured it, you'll notice that there is a golden grapevine that goes around the edges of the temple there. Can you see that a little bit? Yeah, this grapevine would have been absolutely huge In fact, the historian Josephus, who tells us a lot about the ancient world, said that the grape clusters on this grapevine were as tall as a person, and they were made of pure gold. In fact, most of the wealthy families in Jerusalem and beyond, they would come to the temple and they would make gifts, and this grapevine would grow year after year after year. It kept getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And the image of this grapevine is etched into the disciples' memory as well as everybody else's, because Israel's national symbol is a grapevine. In fact, throughout the scriptures, we read about Israel being a choice vine, a vineyard. It's their national symbol. In fact, God saved them to be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, a fruit-bearing kind of people. And the vineyard could even be seen on the coins of Israel up to about 100 years or so before the time of Jesus. But it went wrong. In fact, we read about it in the book of Isaiah chapter 5. It says this, "And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judea, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down." So we have to ask ourselves, this image of the vineyard, what Jesus is talking about, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Why does this matter? Why is this important for us today? And maybe even more so, how, where, and why did Israel go wrong? And I think the answer is simple. They forgot who they were supposed to be. They forgot who they were supposed to be. They worshiped false gods. They appeased the cultures of all the other people. They said, you know what? Everybody else is doing it. Let's just follow the status quo. And they acted unjustly to their brothers and sisters. You know, God's people forgot their purpose. And when they forgot their purpose, they stopped bearing fruit. This can happen in our lives, yes? We forget our purpose. Now, we use all kinds of different language around that. I've lost my way. I've forgotten who I am. I don't know who I am. But we forget our purpose from time to time. And when we forget our purpose, we stop bearing fruit. And what Jesus is sharing with his followers then, as much as 2,000 years from that day, is the same message. Sometimes we forget who we are. And they thought they were in and they were out. They thought they had it all figured out and they figured wrong. And if it happened to them, brothers and sisters, isn't it funny how history repeats itself? Can't that same thing happen to us? And so that's what this teaching series is ultimately about. How do we get rid of the sin and the struggles, the stuff that pushes us away from God? How do we remember our purpose? And how do we live into it? God, we thank you that our story is simply that, that you've left the 99 to come run after each one of us, that you desire for us to have relationship with you, that the heart of these scriptures we study is about loving you and loving others with all that we have, with all that we are. Jesus, you've saved us from sin, from death, and you've given us purpose. A purpose of loving you and bringing you glory, a purpose of loving others and bringing them into the kingdom. And Jesus, sometimes we forget our purpose. Sometimes we lose our way. And so we pray this morning that you would continue to pursue us. And God, even more, we pray that you would help us yield. Cut out in our lives what keeps us from you. Prune us and help us be more fruitful. Holy Spirit, we yield this morning to your will, to your way, to your work in each one of us. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your love. And we thank you above all else for Jesus, the one who lived and died and rose again. We ask this in his name. Amen. Please have a seat. Now, notice the very first thing that Jesus says in this passage. It's so simple. I'm the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. I'm like, all right. Got to have a good introductory statement. Kind of sets the whole thing up. But we could camp out there for a long, long time. We could be there for a long, long time, so let's camp out for just a minute. I want you to realize in John's gospel, there are seven I am statements that Jesus makes. We love the number seven because the number seven is about completion or perfection. And so it starts in John chapter 6 when Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And it ends here when he says, I am the true vine in John chapter 15. This is by no coincidence. And the reason is simple. I already told you that Israel's national identity and symbol is wrapped up into being this vine. And God's chosen people started off as being one person. Don't know if you know that part of the story. So let me share a little bit of it with you. It comes from Genesis chapter 32. This is the first book of the Bible, Genesis. We used it. All right, we got that. So Genesis 32, there's a guy named Jacob, and Jacob's kind of a swindler. And Jacob is a man who wrestles with God over and over throughout his life. Anybody else feel like that, wrestling with God? I mean, that's me, right? So Jacob wrestles with God, literally wrestles with God, and when it's over, Jacob's name, God changes his name from Jacob to Israel. And so Israel, their identity starts off as this group of people, one man, who wrestles with God. I don't know about you, but that sounds like a lot of people. And so Jacob, this one man whose name becomes Israel, his people, all of his ancestors end up down in Egypt. They're slaves. God liberates them. God frees them. And they're now a nation called Israel. And Israel's history as a nation is a history of wrestlers. I mean, we're talking big time wrestling. Jump off the top ropes kind of stuff. They are always wrestling with God. They're growing closer to God. They're growing away from God. They obey God. They disobey God. Anybody else that part of your story? Absolutely. I mean, this is the sinner's convention this morning. Welcome. We're glad that you're here. There are no perfect people here. He lives elsewhere, but he's here with us. Yeah, and this is what Isaiah is saying, right? He's saying, you know, I made you to be this choice vineyard, and yet you started producing wild grapes. And when Jesus says this in John chapter 15, when he says, I am the true vine, he's making a huge, huge statement. I think what he's saying is this: if you wrestle with God, then come find your connection through me. If you're the kind of person who's wrestled with God, if you're the kind of person who is drawn closer and yet you find yourself away, if you're the kind of person who some days obeys and other days doesn't obey, come find your connection through me. Being a part of Israel is not being a part of a nation. It's about being connected to the vine. And your point of connection, brothers and sisters, is me. That's why Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is an exclusionary statement. And man, we ought to own it with everything that we are. You want connection to God? Then your connection to God is through Christ. What about all the other religions of the world? Okay, what about them? I'm just here to talk about Jesus. And this is a radical, radical change in our understanding of what it is to be connected to God. That there's one point of connection, and everything flows in our lives out of that connection. Without Jesus, there is no connection. And so the question for us is really this: how do we remain connected to the vine? How do we stay connected to Christ? Because if Christ is the source of our life, what do we do with that? How does it grow? And that's the struggle, isn't it? Because, I mean, we leave Sunday church, we're like, oh, yeah, go Jesus. And then Monday morning comes, and it's, oh, where did Jesus go? Anybody else with me? And when we try to grow independently of the vine, we try to grow outside of Christ, that's when we become a vine with no fruit. It's like a vine that looks beautiful. You go, oh man, big vine, big leaves, looking good. And then you start to look like under the leaves and around how big the vine is, and you're like, well, I thought this was a grapevine. Where's the fruit? Man, that sounds a lot like the world to me, doesn't it? Oh, man, it looks beautiful. You got to have it. There's no fruit there. See, our purpose is fruitfulness. You're like, I woke up Sunday morning for this? Are you kidding me? But that's it. Our purpose is to bear fruit, and the only way to bear fruit is by being connected to the vine. You're like, well, of course, I knew that. You don't need a degree in botany to figure that out, and Brian, you certainly don't have one. A grapevine's purpose is to grow fruit, yes? Yes. So the simple question, brothers and sisters, is this. If the main purpose of the vine is to grow fruit, then am I bearing fruit? Am I growing fruit? Is there fruit in my life? He likes fruit. I like fruit too. I want you to realize in the ancient world, no farmer, I don't know if this is still true today, somebody can help me out with this later, but no farmer, when they first planted a vine, would harvest any fruit for 3 years. My friends who are financial advisors would say that is a bad return on investment. You're not going to get anything out of this thing for 3 years. I mean, that's crazy. But for 3 years, they didn't harvest any of the fruit. And for the first 3 years, as this vine is growing and growing and growing in record speed, what they would do is they would keep cutting it back. I mean, almost to the point where you're going, dude, you're killing your future returns here, because if the vine is bigger, that means that you're going to get more fruit, right? No, not always. If the vine gets too big, then it saps the energy of growing fruit. Instead, what you get is a big leafy vine that doesn't really do anything other than look pretty. So they would cut and they would prune the extra shoots. And the poor fruit producers, after the third year, they would cut and prune those shoots, so that way the fruit-producing shoots and the fruit-producing branches of the vine would produce more fruit and better fruit, that the quality and the quantity would come. What kind of fruit are we talking about in our lives? Well, Paul talks about in the book of Galatians, he says, you want to talk about fruit? The fruit of the Spirit is this: it's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So when we are connected to the vine, brothers and sisters, the life that God desires for us to have and to live should be this kind of fruit, yes? And the beautiful part about that fruit is that fruit not only gives glory to God, it witnesses to God's activity in our lives. And when other people see that fruit, they go, Just like that. What is it that's happening in that brother or sister that I see love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? Fruit is a witness to God. Fruit is a witness to God's grace, and it serves to draw others who wrestle with God to the vine. You see how this works? Because we're all wrestling with God, aren't we? Yeah, so I would love for you in your life this morning to do a little inventory. You got 9 fruits of the Spirit, 9 different kinds of fruit. I'd love for you to ask yourself, how fruitful am I? In what areas do I see no fruit, some fruit, or lots of fruit? These 9 fruits of the Spirit, ready? Let's reflect and go. So, how do we do? See any fruit? See some areas with no fruit? See some areas with some fruit? Cool. I mean, that's it, right? In 2.5 minutes, you took a bit of inventory in your life. How often do you do this? Not enough. Because we get busy, right? I mean, in our culture, we love this word busy. You notice how many conversations involve busy? I'm so busy. No, you're not busy. I'm busy. Well, I'm busier. Well, I'm the busiest. I'm the most busiest. I'm wrecking my grammar. I've got a teacher in here who's going to give it to me later for that. Yeah, we don't stop. We don't wrestle with God. We don't consider our life in the vine. Look at what Jesus says. He says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. So the Father is going to produce branches that produce no fruit. He's going to remove branches that produce no fruit, and the ones that do produce fruit, he's going to prune, so they're going to be even more fruitful. Again, we go back to the purpose. What's the purpose of the vine? To grow fruit. Fruit. So how do we become more fruitful? We have cutting and we have pruning. How many people are in for some cutting and pruning in their lives? Yeah, that's about what I figured we'd get this morning. Because that doesn't sound like fun, does it? God, I want to willingly allow you to cut stuff out of my life. And I don't know about you, but cutting sounds painful. That's not a prayer that we really pray, is it? We're like, God, give me peace. Get me out of this jam. See the pun with the grapes? Anyway, you know, you guys are tough. Prune this out of my life. No, that's not really a prayer that we pray a whole lot. Usually it's, man, let me shine for you. I want to be a bigger, stronger vine. But a bigger, stronger vine, we've already discovered, doesn't necessarily mean more fruit. The only way to more fruit is through the process of pruning and cutting. So if you want to be fruitful, you have to trust God and other people to cut and to prune in your life. And people make the mistake of the process of pruning and cutting as being about God's anger against them. I've done something wrong, so God's getting me. No, look at what the book of Hebrews says. It says, my son or daughter, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. You see, the deal, brothers and sisters, is that when we're cut or we're pruned, it's not evidence of God's anger, it's evidence of God's love. You've got something in your life that's preventing you from being more fruitful, and I love you as my own child. This is not good for your life. I'm going to help you cut it out, and if necessary, I'm going to make it painful for you so you're ready to have it cut out. It's kind of like having a splinter, right? When I was about 9 years old, we had this parquet floor, you know, the kind of stuff that I'm talking about. Looks like little boards all over, and they're in these squares, and you look at it long enough and you start to get dizzy. We had one of those in our front entryway, and for whatever reason, every once in a while, there would be a piece of wood that would come up, and if you walked over the thing in your bare foot, boom, splinter. So I had this chunk of wood in my foot for probably a couple days. And my mom, whom I love, wanted to take that out. I love my mother, so we got to preface it with that. Surgery was not going to be her thing. Because when she started poking in there, I felt like at some point she was going to reach my femur, because that's kind of how she took out splinters. But finally, it hurt so bad, and I had gotten so mad about it. Mom, you're not going to take my splinter out. I'm like, okay, you got to get this thing out. Same with cutting and pruning. Right? It begins to become so painful, eventually we go, God, you know what? You can have it. It's yours.
We'll help you with that on Wednesday.
On Wednesday. We're getting there. The deal is that God isn't as concerned with our comfort as he is with our character. Yes? God isn't as concerned with our comfort as he is our character. And when we talk about, well, what's the difference between cutting and pruning? Well, cutting is usually about God dealing with some kind of sin or hurt. And the cutting continues until the sin or the hurt is gone. Or at least healed, we should say. Celebrate Recovery is great for this. Right? The steps to celebrate recovery are a process of cutting this out of your life. And so everybody's like, well, I can't do Celebrate Recovery. It's only a drug and alcohol program. And it's not a drug and alcohol program. It's a, I have a sin, struggle, hurt, habit, hang up, whatever it is kind of family. So whatever it is, if this is going on in your life, Celebrate Recovery, great spot for you. Join them Wednesday at 6:30. And begin the process of cutting this out of your life. Well, what's pruning then? Pruning is about God saying, here's an area of your life where I see fruit and it could be even more fruitful. I realize that when I serve, man, it not only changes people, it changes me. But I don't have a whole lot of time to serve. And so then what happens is you take inventory of your life and where you spend your time, and you realize, I watch a lot of television. I'm on Facebook a whole lot. And then what God does is says, oh, well, we can fix that. Right? And he prunes the cords of those machines, and he says, you know what, maybe you can have a little bit of that time. That's okay. But I'm going to give you more time so you can produce more fruit in your life and in the lives of others. So maybe you're wondering, well, how then does this cutting and pruning happen? This is what the spiritual disciplines are all about. In 2.5 minutes, you took stock or inventory of your life. What would this look like on a weekly basis? Here's this passage. It's two verses of scripture, so I read the two verses of scripture, and then I think about where do I see love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control in my life. That's pretty easy, right? 5-10 minutes?
I don't have time.
Well, you cut something or prune it. Absolutely. You know, this is what scripture reading is about. Lots of people think scripture reading is either checking a box or trying to get some kind of information so you can win a debate with other people. This is not the purpose of scripture. The purpose of scripture is that when you open it and you read it, you say, what is God trying to show me about my life right here, right now? Like this week, I was reading Mark chapter 5, and there's a story about the demoniac man sitting in the cave and Jesus trying to pull him out. And I realized, man, sometimes I'm a little bit like that demoniac man. You are too. This is what accountability is all about. I had a great conversation with a couple friends this weekend, and they have a group that meets once a week for coffee. And he was remarking to me, or said to me, he said, hey, I don't know what I would do without this group of guys in my life because they have the authority, they've got the street cred with me to reach into my life and say, that doesn't work. And it's changed who I am as a person. We all need that. One of the greatest acts of grace we can provide one another is the permission to say, this is in your life, and it's hurting you. Does it feel good when one of your brothers or sisters confronts you? Nope. But if it prevents you from falling off a cliff, isn't that a good thing? Is that really being judgmental, which is like the new buzz? You're being judgmental? Well, of course we are, but you've given me the right to. And the reason I'm judging you is because I love you enough to tell you this isn't good for your life. So do we want to do this now or do we want to do this later? This fall at Revolution, we're going to provide new resources for that kind of grace. We're going to launch a new ministry in September. And I'm really excited to share it with you. I'm preparing these things for you this summer. What is it? Tune in to find out. Anyway, Christianity isn't about believing the right things or just about doing the right things. It's also about having a real experience of God in our daily lives. And the question I think to ask ourselves at the outset here is, how do we become more fruit-bearing? How do we live the lives that God has created us to live? And a lot of that is about undergoing the knife. right? Cutting and pruning. Pruning and cutting. God, examine in me what's fruitful and what's not. People I trust, help me understand what's working and not working in my life. And then God, please give me the grace, whether I utilize a process like Celebrate Recovery or a process like meeting with friends for coffee or the process of prayer and scripture reading, God, cut out, prune in me the stuff that needs to go so I can be more fruitful, so I can be in love with you, so I can love others. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you. You're the true vine. Our point of connection, our point of life comes in and through you. And we know that you've given us, through your death and through your resurrection, a purpose of loving you with all that we are, a purpose of loving others as ourselves. Sometimes in our wrestling with you, we lose our way. And so this morning, oh God, we stop and we have taken inventory of our lives. We realize that there are places in our lives that please you, and there are places in our lives that bring us and others harm, places in our lives that keep us from following you. And so, Jesus, we repent this morning. We turn from our sin. We turn from our struggles. And we thank you. We thank you that you died, that you rose again. And we place our faith, we place our trust in you. Be Lord of all of our lives. Search our hearts and know us. Cut and prune your way into our lives that we might become more fruitful. Place around us brothers and sisters who will tell us the truth even if it hurts. Help us open the scriptures tomorrow morning when we're busy and search them that we might know your heart and your love for us. And before we act, oh God, help us to stop and to pray first and to seek your will in all things. We ask this prayer in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I had some questions come in. Let's take this one. We want to talk about the tough stuff, not just the easy ones. Somebody quoted me, which is always dangerous. What about other religions? What about them? Just to leave this question here is incomplete and can be dangerous in today's culture. What about them? Are they persons who subscribe to them lesser than Christians? Are they the enemy of Christianity? If we're in relationship with persons of different faith, is it the purpose of our relationship to convert them to Christianity? These are questions that are out there. These are questions that Christian leaders in this country are saying, yes, these people, those people are lesser than you as a Christian. Yes, they are your enemy. You must convert them or get them out of your life. These are voices people are hearing, and just say what about them plays into that narrative. That's a fair critique. Let me say this. The purpose of my saying what about them is not to make anybody an enemy. It is not to say, get those people out of your life. My purpose in raising that point in the teaching today is this. I think we tend to undercut our core truth claim, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And the hard part for me is, as Christianity marches forward, we're becoming more and more apologetic about the exclusive nature of that truth claim. And what I find interesting about that is that if you look at the other religions of the world, they're not apologetic about their truth claims. And so what I'm simply saying here is that I don't think we have to be afraid or apologetic for saying that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Can we love other people? We better. We're called to. Can we be friends with people from other faiths? 100%. I'm not here to decide anybody's eternal destiny, and as much as I love you, I'm glad that you're not here to decide mine. This is what God does, and this is God's decision alone. But I don't think we need to shy away from talking about what we believe, and I don't think we need to be apologetic for it either. I believe Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life on the basis of this. He was raised from the dead on the third day. And for me, that's what cements my faith. And I'm not afraid to proclaim that. That's why I'm here, and that's why I'm called. This is a great question. Again, I want to reiterate, I'm not here to demonize anybody. That's not the purpose. I think sometimes when we talk about the exclusive nature of the truth claim we're making, when we say Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, we kind of take a step back at the same time and go, but you know, there's other religions that are out there. There are other religions out there. And you know what? That's fine. And I'm not really here to talk about them. We're here to talk about Jesus, and we're here to open the scriptures and talk about how God wants to give you purpose and meaning and call you to live a life that leads you heavenward. And when it comes to the other religions, that's great. And they've got truth claims too. But we're here to focus on Christ, and that's what I'm after. So if this is your question, I love the question. I would really love to have coffee with you. And you can send me an email, and let's have a good conversation. I love a good debate, and that's good stuff. And this is what we need to do, right? We need to work all this stuff out and talk about it and not be afraid to talk about it. So that's a good thing. I want to ask the Naroons to come on up. Come on, Naroons. Nick and Rena have been with us 4 years now, 3 years now, 3 years now. And they are getting ready to move out to San Francisco. Nick, one of the coolest things I've gotten to see in my being a pastor was being at his commissioning Friday. He became a chief warrant officer in the Coast Guard, which is a big promotion for him. You know, I'm not an armed serviceman, but I got a little misty at that, watching you and thinking about the sacrifice that you and your family make on so many different levels. You go out and rescue people from hurricanes, and that's a pretty big deal, at least in my book. And part of that call also requires you to go to new places and serve new communities. And so as you're going forward, we just want you to know how much we love you. And the phone is always a good thing, and they make Skype now, which is even better. And so let's keep in touch. Let's have a prayer if we could for them. Would you extend a hand towards them as we pray for them? God, we thank you for the Naroon family. And Lord, we pray that you would fill them with your Spirit. God, we ask that you would use them as they go to the people of San Francisco and serve them well. We pray that you would bless their home that's waiting for them in Concord. God, we pray that you will be with little Kaylee and Henry. God, we pray that you will cement them in a new school. Lord, we pray that you would surround them with family. And God, we ask that you would guide their footsteps to a new faith community that they could serve and grow. Thank you for what they mean to us. Thank you for their friendship. And thank you that in the kingdom, the end is never the end. It's always just a, we'll see you soon. Bless them. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. I know you're going to want to greet them. Let's do that. I hope you guys have a great week. Be the revolution.